Father, thank you for the blessed opportunity that we have to have your word written down for us. How you have made it so possible for us to know the truth, Lord. And that's what we want to speak is truth. I pray, Father, that you would help me to just speak, that you would guide me as we talk about some sensitive things. And Lord God, that you would speak to every heart here as only you can through your word, Lord. That not only would we be encouraged, Lord, to know that this world is in your control, but Lord, that we would be wise and discerning so as not to be fooled or misled by many things that are happening today as we speak. And we pray that this would bring you glory and would bring you honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is really important that we realize that what's happening today, I call it the new spirituality, is no more than an old package in new wrappings. And it's equally as important to realize that this is no surprise to God. If we don't put those two together, we might end up in fear or confusion. And so we have to trust in God that nothing is taking him by surprise. Strange doctrines have plagued the church ever since the church's inception. However, what is concerning today is the way this new spirituality is now infiltrating and influencing Christianity in general. And you know that much comes under the umbrella of Christianity, but it has already influenced what we call evangelical Christianity. It's almost as though it's the exponential curve in motion. And this morning, as we get into this, we're going to be talking about the emergent church, things like contemplative prayer, the prayer labyrinth. We're going to be talking about Christian yoga, meditation, so many things that have just creeping into Christianity, and we will be talking about some very popular people that are really misleading many. I want you to know that I don't enjoy talking about people, but you want to know something? The truth has to come out. That is the only way, because it's the truth that sets people free, not deception. And so we're going to be looking at all of this. Now this morning, as we begin this series, we're going to look at the clear biblical warning that God has given us so that we're not caught off guard, and we'll discuss the New Age movement. Now God gave many biblical warnings. You see it throughout the Old Testament, and you see it continuing in the New Testament of what would happen. Be aware of false teachers. Jesus spoke about it. Jude spoke about it. John spoke about it. Paul spoke about it. Peter spoke about it. And so to ignore this and not realize what's creeping in today to destroy the very foundations of what we have considered sacred and holy, there's no excuse. There's just no excuse for this. Scripture warns us there will be false prophets and false teachers. In 2 Peter 2:1 we read, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you." So Peter was connecting the span from the Old Testament to his time and to the future. He says, "They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." Now he made it clear in chapter 1, just before this portion of scripture, that God would use his prophets, his men, to bring God's word to the world. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we read this, "But know first of all that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And so what Peter is saying here is divine revelation is the source of all Scripture. This is important to understand. This is important to believe. This is important to rest on, to stand on, because without believing this, the Scriptures cannot be infallible, and our faith is literally worthless because we would not know what in here was from God and what in here was from man. And so the Bible makes it clear. It's all from God through divine revelation. The false prophets of the Old Testament did not speak God's word. Sometimes it was twisted, distorted. The same thing was happening in the New Testament. They did not speak God's words. They were giving distorted versions. They were adding to or taking away from. But the interesting thing is the message was being received in the old and the new. The message was being received, but because it was what the people wanted to hear. It made the kings of the Old Testament feel good as well as the people. And the very same thing is happening today in our culture, in our church. People want to feel good with a message. I could understand that. I think we should feel good with a message. But you see, the truth sometimes hurts. It cuts. It reveals. It brings to the surface things that God wants dealt with. It brings to the surface things that we want to keep hidden. Things we don't want to have to deal with. And so messages like that sometimes don't make people feel good. God used false prophets too, believe it or not, to test the people. In Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 4, this is what the Lord God said. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you." You will see as we go through this series that what is being written and handed out and preached in many places today amounts to going after other gods. It is idolatry, you see. As we begin to discuss some of these things, you will see that what we're trying to be taught is we are divine. And anything in Scripture that takes away, anything in the world that takes away from the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ is idolatry. And so this does apply to today. The Old Testament is exceedingly valuable to today's world and culture. Don't ever think the Old Testament doesn't apply to me today. And God was doing this. He said, "The Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." I think I remember Jesus speaking words just like that. The sum of the law. And then in verse 4, this is the emphasis in this context of following after false prophets or false teachers is you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. and not be moved by fancy, sweet words or theories. The signs or wonders that were given to authenticate that message, at least in the people's minds, by these false prophets or false teachers, the dreamers of dreams, was due to the power of Satan. You cannot forget about the power of Satan, because he can appear as an angel of light, and his power is real. We saw it in just one case in Pharaoh's court, where Satan used the magicians to duplicate the miracles he was doing through Moses. And so we can't be ignorant as to these things. This was permitted by God as a test to find out, who are you really going to stand by? Who are you really going to serve? And are you, in fact, loyal to the truth? Because if you're not, you cannot be loyal to me, is God's message. You see, the point was, in this Deuteronomy verse, believe it or not, is they already received God's message. They already had his word. And no teaching or no miracle that contradicted what God had already declared was authentically from him, and they were not to receive it. You get the point? God does not invalidate his word through some miracles that may happen sometime after he gave the word. And that is exactly what has been happening over the centuries. New revelations, angels appear with different messages, and God is saying, don't listen to them. It's not from me. You have my word. That's the authority. Do not deviate from it, even for a second. Don't even think about it. Because the moment you start to entertain, you open the door for this flood of evil to come into your life and gain a foothold in you. Why is this important? Because today, there are very many powerful clergy, as well as non-clergy individuals with feel-good messages, who have very large followings. They're busting at the seams, if you will. And they claim they have found new ways to find God. They claim they have found new ways to come into a closer and more powerful relationship with God, to literally come into the presence of God and develop a powerful relationship with him. And many claim they have received this from God. However, the Bible warns us never to deviate from the word of God. In Jeremiah 23:16, God's word says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord." And so the question then becomes, well, how do we tell the difference with what Peter called destructive heresy and simply a difference of opinion? That's a good question. It's a good question. Well, the term heresy applies to the foundational tenets of the faith, the essential doctrines, if you will, things that cannot be negotiated, such as the virgin birth, the deity of Jesus Christ, the Trinity, salvation, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. These are essentials that cannot be contradicted, watered down, removed, added to, or taken away from. That's heresy, you see. Differences of opinion are issues such as, well, what kind of songs do we sing during worship? Who should serve communion? What's the role of women in the church? And we go on and on and on, and these are considered non-essentials of the faith. And it's okay to agree to disagree on non-essentials, but it is not okay to disagree on the essentials of the faith. That's heresy. And this is important. As we begin to talk about what certain famous popular people are promoting, we have to go back to the truth always. I don't care what denomination it is. I don't care how popular the person is, whether they're the greatest author in the world, the biggest pastor of the biggest church. We have to stick to the truth. And if it cannot pass the test of truth, then we have to beware. We have to beware. Some people, this is what I don't understand, know they're not being fed the truth, and yet they stay put. Honestly, I don't understand this. I don't understand this. I know this is happening because people tell me it's happening. How you could want to stay at a place where you're not being told the truth always because your friends are there or because I've been there for 40 years or 20 years is beyond reason. It's inexcusable. Because the more you listen to this stuff, the more it starts creeping into your mind, and the more you start compromising truth with non-truth, and before long, you will wake up and never recognize the gospel you once knew. Scripture makes it clear that this heresy will come from within the church. You see, I could understand if the assault was coming from outside trying to poke holes through our walls, but it's not happening that way. It's coming from within. It's coming from within. Peter said there will be false teachers among you. He was speaking to the church. The words among you indicate that this will come from amongst you, in your church, in your fellowship, from your fellowship. Now, the apostles, as you read through the New Testament, you see that they were battling false doctrine and false teachers right from the get-go. And it was dangerous because the teachings had the power to turn people away from the truth or prevent some people from never receiving the truth of God. And so here's the lesson. Here's the lesson that we should learn, must learn from Scripture. We are to be wise and discerning today, more so than ever in the period of our church history. More than ever, we, meaning every single believer, must learn how to start evaluating books, authors, tapes, CDs, TV messages, pastors, teachers. It all has to be lined up according to the Word of God, according to the authoritative truth. And if it doesn't line up to that, then you have to know in your heart, I'm not being given the truth. We can't just assume anymore that, oh, that guy, look, they got a church of 20,000. They got to be right. Oh, that person's been around for 40 years preaching the gospel. I don't have to check anything out. I know they won't lie to me. You know what it is? I don't believe they're lying. I believe they're just deceived into believing this. I believe there is God has sent forth deceiving spirits into the world because this is part of the end times. This is going to usher in the one world religion, believe it or not. And so we have to learn to check on what we're being told. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word of God daily and they checked the Scriptures to make sure those things were so. Acts 17, I believe that is. Now, Peter said these false teachers would deny the master. Deny, the master here literally means the one in supreme authority, and in the context Peter was speaking, it referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you would say to me, come on, Sal, these people, they're not out there denying Jesus. Well, yes, they are. The underlying teachings are taking us away from the substitutionary work of the cross. They're taking us away from atonement. They're taking us away from the idea that you must be born again into all these other new spiritualities. And so that is denying the master. You see, to deny means to contradict, to reject, or to not acknowledge. And some of them, false teachers, not only in Peter's time, but also in our time, are belittling the significance of Jesus' life, his death and his resurrection. And some claimed that Jesus was not God. Some claimed he did not have a real human body. And these teachers often encouraged immoral sexual behavior, which is happening today as well. Peter talks about this in chapter 2 here in verses, I believe it's 10 and 14. He says in verse 10, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Verse 14, have an eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed. As we will see as we study the New Age movement and the emergent church, because the emergent church is coming out of the New Age movement, that they actually do contradict this book. They reject certain principles or distort others, and they simply do not acknowledge the truth. You will see, as we study the emergent church, that they will not take a position on the immorality of homosexual sin. You see, to say nothing, to say that this is not sin as God says it is to endorse it. It's to give the green light. And there are those out there today who think it's the greatest thing in the world. Now, I want to make this clear. We are not to hate homosexuals or anybody else for that reason. But we are not to approve or wink at sin of anybody. And if God calls something sin, to us, it is sin. We don't go picking and choosing. We don't go hating people. We're never to hate people. These heresies, the scriptures say, will creep in under false pretenses. In verse 1, we just read it. Peter said these heresies would come secretly. Secretly. Secretly is only used by Peter in the New Testament, and it means to bring in without indicating how it is done, or to bring it in under false pretenses. Now, this new spirituality has been gaining a lot of ground since the 60s, and is being secretly introduced by weaving their new theology around the cords of God's proven word. And so it's fooling people, because there's just enough truth mixed with a bunch of lies to fool and deceive people. What is equally important is that many will follow after this. This is what Peter said in verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. We've reached a point where we can't wink our eye at this anymore. We've reached a point where we cannot say, well, this doesn't affect me anymore. It does. It's all around us in our own neighborhood. As we begin to go into some of these courses that we need to be careful from, you will recognize churches, local churches, that are permitting this to happen. It's being secretly introduced. Because the right Christian buzzwords are used, and people just think, well, because it's over there, it must be okay. Well, no, it's not. No, it's not. Such was the case with the Galatian church. In chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul was shocked at what was happening there. He says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. You see, that's what it is. It's a different gospel. Which is really not another. Only there are some who would disturb it. In other words, it's no gospel at all. There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You see, Paul was amazed at how easily they were turning from the good news of Jesus Christ to the bad news of what these false teachers were ushering in. You see, Paul was not dealing with a difference of opinion. He was dealing with heresy. You know heresy when somebody tells you Jesus Christ is not enough. I don't care what book you're reading. I don't care what church you're going to. I don't care what study you're attending. When somebody tells you that Jesus Christ on the cross is not enough to get you to heaven, that you have to do something, join something, buy something, you know that's heresy, because the scriptures tell us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is one sacrifice for all time. There is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And anybody who tries to distort that under all any kind of language, you know you're being fed a lie. Now, sometimes we don't want to deal with that truth because of where it's coming from. That's everybody's decision to do that. In the Galatian church, they were saying Jesus wasn't enough. You had to keep certain tenets of the law. You needed to be circumcised. You needed to be kind of like a Jew. And Paul was saying, no. That's what happened to me. I was told if I belong to this church, I'm going to heaven. You see? I had to belong to the church. You see, because if I didn't belong to the church, I was told those Protestants are going to hell. It's the same principle at work. Same principle at work. And Paul was saying, what are you doing? The truth is right here for you. Why are you turning from this? They were teaching a works, faith, salvation, and that is heresy, brothers and sisters. There is no other way to smooth it over. And then Paul predicted there would be severe consequences for anyone who promoted these kinds of gospels, which brings us to the judgment. Paul said in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1 in Galatians, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. So what Paul was saying is if anybody deviates from this, no matter who they are, no matter what the title, no matter how big the following, they are to be accursed. Don't try to water that down. Accursed means you're going to be damned. You're going to come under God's judgment and God's wrath. Because it is a terrible thing to distort the word of God. That's why teachers will always be held to a higher accountability. And this applies to anyone today who claim that their message or their revelation on how to reach God comes from God himself through a vision, or there was a light and all of a sudden voices started talking to me. This, you could read about this stuff all day long now. All day long. You have those who are distorting the gospel of Christ because they're not preaching the full gospel. You see, the full gospel, I know in certain Pentecostal circles that has one meaning, but I'm speaking of the full gospel is when you talk about the truth of Jesus Christ for salvation, you have to talk about his holiness. You have to talk about his justice. You have to talk about sin. You have to talk about repentance. You can't just smooth it over and just say, oh, come on, let's say this prayer so you could receive Jesus Christ, as though we're trying to chalk up something for God. I call that cheap gospel, cheap grace. Because when that person finds out the truth, the prayer they prayed means absolutely nothing to them when they find out God is holy and he demands his people live the same way he did. God is righteous and he does not want us to live like those who deny him. Oh yes, this is relevant for today. C.S. Lewis said this, one of the great difficulties is to keep before the audience's mind the question of truth. He said, they always think you're recommending Christianity, not because it is true, but because it is good. Truth. Truth. And then we must touch on the source of this heresy, because this will help us to focus on where this is really coming from. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now we know the latter times began with Jesus Christ. And we're in that time period because it's from Jesus Christ until his return, and we're in that time period right now. And I personally believe that we're on the threshold of the return of Christ, not far. And if we're close to that, the rapture has to take place first. We don't know when the rapture will take place, but there are plenty of warning signs to indicate when Christ will return. And during this interim and time period, the Bible makes it clear that false teachers will abound and get worse. The scriptures say they will be lovers of money, they will love attention, they will distort the truth, they will divide believers, and they will lead many astray. And it's so happening today. I don't even have the time to go into statements that people are making to me personally about some of the things we're talking about today as I start talking about the emergent church and contemplative prayer and all these other new practices. It's just terrible. Paul said this, God's word says this about these kind of people. He said, such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by this smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. What is so wonderful, see, to me this is wonderful. I know it would not be accepted today, but neither Paul nor Peter had any patience or sweet words for these type of people. They never tried to water down what was happening. They always brought the truth up to the table, and they called a lie, and this is the truth, and that's a lie, and there's no in-between. There's no in-between. It's either a truth or it's a lie. And the reason they were so adamant about this is because they knew that this teaching was coming directly from Satan. How could you be receiving Satan's deceptions and claim to be a follower of God? How could you not say this is wrong? And he's telling us this is coming from demons. And so we have to recognize that as we may struggle with some people, some churches, or some things, that this is not of God. And I have to tell you, and I'm saying this as well as I can, to any person who doesn't care about what we're talking about today, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to say. But I know if truth is not important, many people will just turn the eye and just keep going because we don't want to deal with truth. Isn't that a fact? We don't want to deal with truth. Dealing with truth hurts. Dealing with truth hurts. And what would make it even worse is if we know in our minds that this is doctrines of demons and we still will do nothing about it, then we will bear the consequence of that. For what? For the sake of popularity? Is that what's so important today? When Jesus came into his church and saw what they were doing to his church, was he concerned about being popular or about being liked? Was he concerned about how many people he was going to offend? No, he stood on the truth and he said, "Get out of here. You are destroying my Father's home." He wasn't worried about this. Neither were Paul, neither was Peter. They didn't care how many people left. Jesus didn't care about that either. Every time the crowds followed him because he was doing miracle after miracle, as soon as he started talking about what it really meant to follow him, they left. They said, "Who could take this?" What they were saying is, "The truth is too much for me to bear. I'll see you. Call me when you're going to do your next miracle." You see. False teaching is one of Satan's many tactics to lead God's people astray. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so that brings us to the New Age movement. What is it? What is it? You know, until the last 5 or 6 months, I was unfamiliar with so many of these terms I've mentioned this morning. And that's been changing very rapidly. And what I will make available to all of you is a list of books and authors that you should read and ones you shouldn't. Will give you key buzzwords that you should be aware of, because that's the terms that are being used in this new spirituality. Will give you websites you can go to, good websites that help explain the truth. We're going to do everything we can to help this church body know the truth, but I can't read it for you. I can't make you go there. If you don't care about it, well, I don't know. But I know that now that I know, I have to do my best to make you know, and that's what we're going to try to do. And I know you will pay attention to this. You will start checking these things out for yourself. Author Ray Youngen, that's one of the very good book, A Time for Departing. I don't know if he said it like this in his book. I've been doing so much reading. I'll be quoting from all different sources, okay? Just so you know, this is not all my material. I'm quoting from so many reliable places. I'll try to tell you where I'm getting this from. But this is what author Ray Youngen said about the New Age. He said, "The Age of Aquarius, or the Golden Age," you see, that's what the New Ages point to, the Golden Age, where everything starts coming together, is when we're all supposed to come to the understanding that man is God. Okay? During the 60s, I know some of you were a little too young, but I remember a very popular song from a Broadway player was "The Dawning of the Age Aquarius." I see some heads shaking all over the place. Well, a major theme of Aquarius is that God is within. You see? God is within every single person. So what does that do? It totally negates the cross. It totally negates that you must be born again. You see, and if God's within everyone, then you see how we start merging into a one world religion, because it doesn't matter whether you bow the knee to Jesus, Buddha, Muhammad, anybody. You see? One New Age writer said this: a major theme of Aquarius is that God is within, and the goal of the age of Aquarius will to bring this whole idea to a completion. Now, there's two major goals in the New Age movement. One is to promote that man is God. Okay, that's what you'll hear as we get into this. That's the Christ spirit. Okay? And the second goal is the global unity, which is the one world religion. See, that's going to usher the Antichrist right in. Now, the New Age is a combination of occult practices. It's a combination of philosophies and world religions, such as spirit worship, Eastern mysticism, mind science, religion, and even psychology, including holistic medicine and techniques. Now, this doesn't mean that everything in holistic is wrong, okay? Some of that just means we're going to go to natural things instead of drugs, but you have to be very careful and cautious of what you're getting into. And it's supposed to, the whole purpose here is to bring in peace and enlightenment through this movement to reunite man with God. You see, man is, according to the New Age, man is separated from God, but not because of sin. They're separated because of a lack of knowledge of how to get to him in the first place. So that totally boots Jesus right out of the court. In Isaiah 59:2, the Bible says just the opposite. Your sin has made a separation between you and me. So its purpose is to find the God within us all. And people have to look no further than themselves, and everything you would ever want to know is already within you. You just have to tap into this power of the universe, you see. In the very beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 3, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And the New Age movement is totally saying something opposite and disregarding that entire verse altogether. Now listen, brothers and sisters, if somebody says, "I am a Christian," and they hold to the New Age movement, that's your flag. You're speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Which is it? Because the New Age movement is doing away with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A Time magazine article in June 1996 called "Ambushed by Spirituality" was written by a Marty Kaplan. He said this: he's a New Ager. "The God I have found is common to Moses, Muhammad, Buddha, and Jesus." You see? The blend, the merge. "It is known to every mystic tradition." You paying attention to this? This is what they believe, and this is what is creeping into contemplative prayers, mysticism. We'll get into that in a couple of weeks. He said, "It is known to every mystic tradition. In mine, it is the Tetragrammaton, the name so holy that those who know it dare not say it." He said, "It is spirit being the all." Now, if you only picked up the last part of that, you might think of the term Yahweh. There's always a little truth in with the lies. And you say, well, how could this happen? Well, the Bible tells us how. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They're blind to spiritual truth. They can't see it. So that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then we must talk about the popularity of the New Age movement. You see, some years ago, I would have thought, well, you know, this is not, you know, I know it's out there, so have a lot of other things. This is going to die. It hasn't died, folks. It's gaining ground faster than Christianity is. In Ray Youngen's book, A Time of Departing, he quoted from Bradley University religious studies professor Robert Fuller. Fuller said that he verified previous studies that estimated that 12 million Americans, 12 million Americans alone, were active participants in the New Age movement, and another 30 million were interested. Okay? Then by 2002, this is still 6 years before today, he found in his studies that an astounding 20% of all Americans, 40 million, were actively participating in the New Age movement. Oh, it's popular. It's popular. How did this begin? Where did this begin? Well, contrary to a lot of people's thinking, the New Age did not begin in the 60s, nor did it die in the 60s. It began a long time ago. It's traced back to Babylon, where man wanted to become one without God. It is Hinduism in disguise, which is the third largest religion in the world, and I believe is considered by many to be the oldest religion around. It believes we have no real self, all is an illusion, and that we are divine. The revolution of the 60s, if you recall this age of rebellion, I call it rebellion, when people were trying to disengage from tradition. The hippies became popular. The Beatles became popular. They probably did more to shape this new way of thinking than anybody else. But that's when Zen, gurus, meditation all became very popular. And since then, it has been slowly infiltrating into every aspect of our society: medicine, science, schools, religion. And the last frontier, according to the New Agers, to conquer is the Christian church. You see, but you cannot be tolerant to be a New Ager. You cannot insist Jesus is the only way. You cannot agree with what Christ said, because that goes against the basic tenet, the basic teaching of the New Age movement. And so you cannot maintain a position that there's only one way to God. And yet this is being received by many, many people. Who its founders were is really hard to go into, other than Satan. I mean, he's the author of all of this. But it's such a blend of ancient and modern religions and philosophies that it's hard to come up with a single human founder. Many claim I hope I pronounced this right, Teilhard de Chardin, who was the catalyst. He was an apostate Jesuit priest. He taught that man is evolving spiritually to a race of supermen, that all will become like Christ until we finally reach the ultimate goal that we are gods. It certainly could be traced back to Alice Bailey and others in the 1880s and 1900s. But we know the spiritual founder is the devil, and he is disguised as an angel of light. And he's deceiving very many people. It's publications for the New Age movement. Well, there's no central headquarters or organization. Their strength is in their diversity, if you will. New Age groups have literally hundreds, if not thousands, of different publications. You have the New Age Journal. You have Body, Mind, and Spirit. You have the Yoga Journal. You have Astrology Gnosis. You have Noistic Science, Inner Light, Psychic News, and this just goes on and on and on. You could find these yourself if you just go to the website. Some of the names that will be used to describe this movement is the Higher Consciousness Movement. When you hear higher consciousness, that should be a buzzword. Human potential or development, new thought, certainly Eastern mysticism or spirituality or enlightenment or paradigm shift. We'll talk about that in a week or two. Occultism, the age of Aquarius, and the holistic health movement. Keywords and techniques would be tools and paths, reawakening. When you hear people say these things, that should be... I find myself now investigating every single thing. You know, when I first read The Purpose-Driven Church, I thought that book that came out some years ago, I thought it was good till I went back now and I started seeing things that just kind of went right over my head. We're going to talk about that somewhat, okay? Other key words would be energies, crystals. Now, not that anybody who has a crystal is in the occult, okay? But these are just some key terms that we have to... Meditation, channeling, energies, all these are key words within this movement. And what we have to remember about the New Age movement is the two major goals they have is to teach that God is in everyone. God is in everyone, directly against what Jesus said. He said the only way to find God is you must be born from above. And the second major goal of the New Age movement is to bring everything together into one global religious package, of which we have a very popular Christian preacher today on this peace move that certainly seems to be embracing just about everything. And so we need to be aware. We need to be aware. We need to be ready to hear the truth. We need to be able to stand firm, to expose the truth, and we need to do our own investigative work to make sure that we're not being misled, because it is only the truth of God that sets a person free. Not feel-good messages. Everything must be lined up to the only authority we have, that's God's Word. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for Jesus. He is the truth, Lord. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Lord, that is being so taken apart and distorted and pushed aside. I pray, Lord God, that we would not be fooled, not even for a moment. But even more so, Lord, as we begin to see the truth and understand the truth, that we would stand on the truth and proclaim the truth. That we would not be afraid of offending. My Lord God, that we would not buy into or be swayed by sweet messages, but that we would know and understand that which is genuine, your word, so that we could stand firm and fast and bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ, who gave his life that we may be with you forever and ever and ever. For it's in his name, Father, that we pray. Amen.